So we're going to continue. We're going to jump back into the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 today, and really excited about today's message. We looked a little bit last week about this process of sanctification and just how critical it is for us to understand that once we come to faith in Jesus Christ and we're born again, that moment is our salvation, our regeneration. We talked about these words last week. We're justified before God. That is an immediate reality for a believer. And then we're awaiting the day of our glorification, which is what happens when Jesus comes back. That's what we all really desire, right? Whenever you feel discontentment in this world and in this life, it's because we were meant for something more. That's called our glorification. That's when we receive new bodies. There's a new creation. Jesus returns. He establishes his kingdom. We live with him forever. We reign with Christ in his kingdom. Okay, that's the end. That's the culmination of this present age. And so everything else in between that, in between those two bookends, is our what? Our sanctification. And that's something that will always be the ongoing process of a believer who's walking a journey of faith with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we looked at 1 Thessalonians 5 last week, we just talked about the general idea of sanctification. And today we're gonna nail down something very specific, which is one of God's greatest gifts to the believer, and that is our joy. Joy. I want you to stop for just a second. I want you to think, and I want you to try to think of a person in your life that exemplifies the characteristic of joy. Stop for just a second and just think about it. Can you think of someone, and I'm not talking about somebody who's happy-go-lucky. I'm not necessarily talking about somebody who's the life of the party. That doesn't necessarily translate into joy. I'm talking about that person in your life that you can kind of think of, and that no matter what's going on, no matter the circumstances, no matter who they're with, no matter what they're facing, no matter what they're going through, they still have this inner strength, this inner joy that just comes out, and it is just the most calming and reassuring feeling to be around that person, because it's like, where did you get that? What's going on? What tell me the secret that I don't know, because right now my life's a mess. Right now I'm falling apart. Right now nothing makes sense. I'm angry, I'm sad, I'm depressed, I'm frustrated, I'm stressed out, I'm anxious. How is it that you can just remain in this constant state of reassurance and confidence and joy? I don't understand that. Where is this coming from? Does anybody have somebody in their life like that? I would say that's rare. It's rare to come across those people. But you know what I've found in my life is that I want to be around that person a little bit more, don't you? You find yourself gravitating towards that. And the reason is pretty simple, is because probably they got something that you don't. Even if it's for that moment in time, they may have something that you want or that you desire, and we see ourselves gravitating toward those people. And so I guess to start off this whole message is that joy is something that is true joy, is something that is hard to come by. True joy is a hot commodity in the world in which we live. And we know there's nothing new under the sun, and so I think that it's always been this way. But today I want to challenge you, because now let's flip that on ourselves for a minute. Can anyone else say that about you and me? Do we exemplify joy even in the midst of sorrow? Do we exemplify the joy of the Lord even when everything around us seems to be falling apart. You see, part of our sanctification process, have you ever seen like all the different people that do the paintings of Jesus? You know, you've got the weeping Jesus, and you've got the Jesus with the little children, and Jesus calming the storm on the sea. But there's one, and I don't know who did it, and I don't know, there's been tons of different artists that have painted the pictures of Jesus. We don't really know what he looks like, y'all understand, I understand that. But there's one, it's called Jesus is Laughing. Have you ever seen that? I don't know. Google it if you get a chance. It's beautiful. Because it's just whoever captured this painting, is that they captured this picture of who they think Jesus may have looked like, but he's just got this beautiful smile on his face, and he's just got this glimmer in his eyes, and it just captivates you, and you think about, that's Jesus. And I believe that that's what Jesus would have been like a majority of the time. I believe he would have been so mesmerizing and captivating. I think he would have been so contagious, because I don't think he just went around condemning and you know, throwing stones at people. No, that's not the Jesus that we read about in the Bible. I think he was the Jesus of joy. And I believe that people gravitated toward him because of this. And we call ourselves Christian, which means to be like Christ. Little Christian, little Christ. And so when we talk about our sanctification, this idea that we are to be like Jesus Christ, we are to be growing and being transformed and conformed into the image and likeness and nature and character of Jesus Christ, certainly that includes what? Joy. So how do we find it? Where does it come from? That's kind of what we're going to dig into today. I'm going to read one verse. 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 16, rejoice always. Paul says, rejoice always.
Amen.
Let's break that down. The first thing I want to share with you this morning is that we are called and commanded. Okay, this is not a suggestion, so that should tell you that we're able to do this, okay? God never commands you to do something that he does not equip and provide for you to be able to do. We understand that. So we are to rejoice always. Now listen, this is the key, in the Lord. This is critical. We rejoice always in the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter the circumstance, we rejoice in the Lord. Well, what does that mean? Let me give you a couple of examples. We rejoice in his goodness. We rejoice in his grace, his love. We rejoice in his presence and his peace. We rejoice in his righteousness, in his truth and his mercy. We rejoice in his forgiveness for sinners like you and me. We rejoice in his faithfulness, that we wake up every morning to his mercies that are new every morning. His great is his faithfulness. We rejoice in his provision. We rejoice in his protection. We rejoice in his promises. We rejoice in his patience, his long suffering with us. He's our ever-present help in our time of trouble. He is our hope of glory. So this is what I'm talking about when I say we rejoice in the Lord, because it's all about perspective.
Amen.
And that we are called to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, to set our hearts on things that are above, not below. It's all about perspective. And so that's the first thing that I want to just bring to your attention, is that we're called to rejoice in the Lord. We rejoice purely, listen, for who he is. And I'm going to get to this a little bit more a little bit later, because this is critical in our understanding of what joy really is. We should be able to rejoice for who God is. That's enough. Then we can also rejoice for what he has done. Now let's look at collectively all that God has done for us. And then we are also called to rejoice for what he has promised to do.
Amen.
All of it.
Amen.
And it says that he is the overcomer. Jesus Christ is the great overcomer. And that's why we do not walk around this world defeated. If we're representing Jesus Christ and we're to exemplify the character and the nature and the likeness of Jesus Christ, then why would we ever, as believers, walk around defeated?
Amen.
When people look at us and they see our body language and they hear the way that we talk and they see the way that we carry ourselves, guys, as if we're walking around defeated, there's something wrong. And we all do that. I understand. I've done that. I do that. Sometimes I get stuck in the pit. Sometimes I understand we find ourselves in that place of self-loathing or pity or whatever it may be. I understand that, but that we shouldn't what? Stay there. We shouldn't stay there as believers. Is that what do we truly represent? That we're victorious in Jesus Christ. We are overcomers with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He has won. He has defeated all of our enemies. And that's what it really means when the Bible says rejoice in the Lord. I'll tell you what, flip to John 16 real quick. Let's take a look at something Jesus himself said. John 16. We rejoice for who he is. We rejoice for what he has done. And we rejoice for what he has promised to do. Now, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he is telling them something that they do not want to hear. He's telling them that I'm about to go away. Well, Lord, if you're about to go away, we want to what? We want to go with you, right? He said, now, you can't drink the cup that I'm about to drink. You don't understand what you're saying. Your time will come, Peter, John, James. Your time will come. But what I'm about to walk through, what I'm about to go through, you're not prepared for that. And they don't really understand it. And he's, of course, talking about his imminent death, his crucifixion, as he's going to be the suffering servant for the sins of the whole world. But listen to what he says in John 16. Pick up in verse 16 with me. John 16, verse 16. Listen to what Jesus said. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And so some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while, you will not see me, and again, a little while, you will see me. And because I'm going to the Father, like they're like, what's he talking about? Man, we don't understand. And so they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? You know, good question, right? I wouldn't know. What are you talking about, Lord? We do not know what he is talking about. Verse 19, then Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. And so he said to them, is this what you're asking yourselves, what I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me? Now listen to what he says. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. Remember, rejoice always in the Lord. So when we're weeping and we're lamenting, the rest of the world typically is what? They're rejoicing. It's the inverse. Look at what he says. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy.
Amen.
When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world.
Amen.
So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you.
Amen.
Now listen, in that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of my Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be complete, may be full. Now, Jesus, in the way that he taught, he was the master teacher, so there's always layers in which he teaches. So he's teaching them about an immediate prophecy that's about to be filled. Hey, in a little while you're not going to see me. He's talking about his what? His death on the cross. And then in a little while you'll what? See me again. He's talking about what? His resurrection from the dead, right? That's a little while, 2 and 3 days. You know, and on the third day, he was raised from the dead. So that's part of what he's talking about. But he's also talking about the future day of his what? Of his return. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, in that day. And the analogy that the scriptures use over and over and over and over again about the last days and the end times is about the analogy of the birth pains, right? That when labor begins, things are going to be increasingly more difficult. The contractions are going to grow more and more intense and more frequent. And things are going to get more and more difficult for God's people. And we're going to begin entering into this time of great sorrow. But he said, but when you see that the child is born, you forget everything else. What's Jesus trying to tell us today? He's saying no matter what we go through, whether we die and go to him, we forget all the suffering, all the pain, and all the sorrow. Or whether he what? When he comes to be here with us, when we see the Son for who he truly is, returning in power and great glory, he says, you will forget all the anguish and sorrow because the Son of God has come into the world. So guys, what I'm talking about here is the day that our joy will be complete. The day that our joy will be complete will be the day when Jesus Christ comes. There are still some things that are unfinished in his work of redemption. We understand that, right? That's the glorification part that I've been talking about. Now, here's what's amazing. I believe on that day is that if when we do, if we are able to witness from this side of heaven or whether we're witnessing with him as the heavenly host that returns with Jesus, either way, I believe that we're going to be speechless. It's going to be so amazing that it's going to leave us speechless. It's going to take our what? Our breath away. But we're going to be filled with what?
Joy.
So that's called unspeakable joy.
Amen.
You ever been there before? You ever been so excited? You ever been so overwhelmed that you just couldn't, there just weren't the words? You just didn't have the words to say anything? You just had to just stand there in silence because you're overwhelmed at the beauty and the breathtaking glory of whatever it is. You know, it may have been the birth of your first child. It may have been when you watched your wife walk down the aisle for the very first time on your wedding day. Whatever it may be. But we experience these times when we're speechless. We have unspeakable joy. It's this unimaginable joy. And that joy will be complete on the day that Jesus Christ returns. But I don't think that's the only way to look at unspeakable joy. Because the second thing I want to share with you today is that we also are to consider it pure joy when we face what? Trials. Tribulation. Persecution, suffering, all throughout the scriptures, is that our suffering produces patience, and patience endurance, and endurance hope, because God has poured out his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And we think about James telling us in James chapter 1 that we consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, when we face various trials of many kinds, because the testing of our faith produces perseverance and character and all of this. So God uses all of these things, but he tells us, which is so contrary to the world's message that we get, is that we're to consider these things what? Joy.
Amen.
When we suffer. That sounds like an oxymoron. So maybe unspeakable joy will be the elation and the celebration and the breathtaking feeling of being overwhelmed in the presence of our King for the very first time when we see Jesus come and he reveals himself for who he is and all of his glory. Yes, that's part of unspeakable joy. But I also believe there's a flip side to unspeakable joy. I also believe that it's the kind of joy that is inexpressible and is unspeakable when we are in unimaginable pain and sorrow and suffering. You ever been there? When your heart was hurting so bad that you couldn't say a word. When you were hurting and in such sorrow and grief and anguish that you don't have the words to communicate how you feel. You're speechless. But for those of you who know what I'm talking about, my epiphany was at my mother's funeral. I've shared this before. My mother, 50 years old. I'm 42 next week. My mom died at 50. I'm like, wow, that was young. And I walked into the funeral home, and I saw her casket there for the first time. I never got to observe her body after her death. And you can imagine at this point in place in my life, this is the lowest point. Like this is the most, you know, grief-filled, sorrowful point of suffering I've ever reached in my life. I'm going to my mom's wake. And I walk in there and the emotions hit and I'm crying uncontrollably and I cannot even think straight and I don't know what's happening. And at that moment, God gave me a gift. In the presence of all of that anguish and sorrow and grief, it was almost like God just said, you still have joy.
Amen.
You're not hopeless.
Thank you, Lord.
I'm here with you. And I thought, I promise, guys, at that moment, I was 21 years old, and I thought for that moment, I said, you know what? If I can walk into my mom's funeral and I still have this, I can face what? I can face anything.
Right.
I couldn't utter a word, but I had unspeakable what? Joy. I had joy because I had Jesus.
Amen.
That's what I'm talking about. And so, when we have this joy, guys, we need to differentiate between what the world did. And Jesus says, I don't give joy as the world gives. We'll see that in just a minute. Because here's the world. The world says, you need to be happy. Right? How many times I counsel couples and they come in together and they're ready to call it quits and they're ready to get a divorce. And they say, we're just not what? Well, God didn't get you together to be happy. You're called together to be holy. Holiness is the ultimate pursuit of marriage. There's going to be some good days and some bad days. You're not always going to feel happy. The world is telling us that we're supposed to be happy. God says, I got something better. I'm going to give you joy. What's the difference? Happiness is superficial. It's surface level. Joy is where deep resides deep within. Happiness is temporary. Joy is eternal. Do y'all understand we're still going to be experiencing joy in the kingdom?
Amen.
Eternal. Happiness is circumstantial. You're only as happy as the circumstances around you. Joy is unshakable.
Amen.
Joy is the deeply residing presence and peace and power of Christ in us. And that's why we think about this idea of the joy of the Lord is our strength. Because it is that strength that we need in the midst of the sorrow and the suffering and the trials and tribulations that the Lord is our present and our ever-present help there with us, residing deep within us, so that no matter what's happening around us, we get through that through His strength. So it's not happiness that we're looking for, but joy. And so what we learn about joy today in this whole idea of sanctification is that joy must come from somewhere else. It'd be like me just coming up to you and say, hey, be joyful. What's wrong? I'm having a tough time. Everything's going wrong. I'm depressed. I'm sad. Well, just be joyful. Why can't you just be joyful right now? Just be joyful. Can't you just make it happen? Isn't that how it works? Can we just manufacture joy? Can we go to the store and buy it? It doesn't work that way.
Amen.
Joy is the fruit, is one of the many fruits of the Holy Spirit. So it has to come from someone else. So obviously, it comes from Jesus Christ, from His Spirit residing in us. So it's something that is produced within us, but is outside of us. It has to come from something greater than we are.
Amen.
Because we can't just make it happen. We can't just produce it on a whim.
Right.
And so therefore, it must come from someone else who is stronger, greater, someone who is not just present beside us, but someone who is actually alive within us. So the reality is that apart from Christ and a relationship with Jesus Christ, I want y'all to think about this for just a second. If you don't have the Spirit of Jesus Christ, it is impossible for you to have joy.
Amen.
You might be happy for a moment. You've never experienced joy. How tragic. How many billions of people are in the world today who do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, who do not have the Spirit of God living in them? They've never once in their life ever experienced real joy. Which leads me to my last point. In Christ alone, we have fullness of joy.
Amen.
Turn to Psalm 16. Psalm 16, one of the great messianic psalms quoted by many of the New Testament authors. It talks about the risen Lord Jesus, how the Lord did not allow the body of Jesus to suffer decay. In other words, it was a messianic prophecy about the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, and that his body would not become corrupted and disintegrate and decay in the grave, but it was obviously raised to glorious life. And look at what it says in Psalm 16. Speaking of Jesus, verse 10, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption." Praise God. Jesus is alive. He is risen. He is here. He offers a relationship. And look at what it says. "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is" what? "Fullness of joy.
Amen.
At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Guys, this is so important. Only in the presence of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, can we have fullness of joy.
Amen.
And he says, at his right hand are what? Pleasures forevermore. Now, here's where most of us are caught and most of the world is stuck. Is that we have believed this big bag of bogus lies that has been sold to us by the world, the flesh, and the devil.
Amen.
And the world and the flesh and the devil are telling us constantly that I've got something that you want. I will satisfy that craving and that desire that you have. And that if you will take enough of this and pursue the pleasure and the thrills and all of the worldly pursuits that are being offered to you, that you will experience some type of a joy or some type of a counterfeit joy, some type of a happiness. It's going to make you what? Happy. It's going to make you feel good. And guess what? For just a little bit moment, it works. Sin is pleasurable. That's why it's so difficult. It's so attractive. Sin has its pleasure for a season, for a moment, and then it leads you to destruction. That's the way sin works. And so this counterfeit joy, this false happiness, is that the world is trying to tell you that you can get joy a different way. You can take an alternative route to get this satisfaction that you're looking for. But in the long run, it only leaves us empty and it only leaves us wanting more. It's a temporary euphoria. It's a temporary high. It's a temporary pleasure. It's just something that when we get it, it may last for a season. Then we crash. Then we come down. Then reality hits. And it only leaves us wanting more. But here's the catch. Next time, it's going to take a little bit more.
Amen.
And the next time, it's going to take a little bit more.
Amen.
And in the end, you're never what? Satisfied. And you've got people, maybe some people in here, that are in this vicious cycle of seeking satisfaction, pleasure through the ways of the world, satisfying the desires of the flesh, taking the things that the devil is offering you, thinking that it's going to be good, and it only leads you into your own prison.
Amen.
We become prisoners. Jesus said, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied."
Right.
Jesus says, "In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." You see, now you start to begin to understand what Jesus is talking about when he says, you know, hey, if you only knew, I will become like a living spring of water welling up from within you. It's going to cleanse your heart and it's going to course through your veins and it's going to give you everything that you need to feed and fill your soul so that you are what? Satisfied. You are content with your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said. He says something from within you that is like living what? Water overflowing into your life. And more that you pursue Jesus, it's like you can't get enough on it. That's what he means. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be what? Satisfied. So Jesus does not give as the world gives. He's not offering some cheap high or some temporary thrill. Listen to me. Jesus says, I'm offering myself. Now this is where we're going to bring this whole, we're going to land the plane now. I want you to think about this. Jesus is not just offering you joy. You hear me? He's offering you himself. And through a relationship with him, a byproduct is what? One of the many byproducts is joy. Because he is the God-giving, he's the joy-giving God of heaven. And so that's who Jesus is offering. He's offering himself to you because he is the one who has purchased you from sin. He is the one who has freed you from the power of sin and the devil. He's the one that came to set you free, to give you life. He's offering you a place at his table. He's offering you pleasures forevermore. He's offering you a place in his kingdom. He's offering you fullness of joy at his very presence, because this is the reality of the believer, is that we walk through this world with the very presence of Christ in us. Amen. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be in a relationship with Jesus, is that we have him where? In us.
Amen.
Guys, this is amazing.
Thank you, Lord.
Joy invincible. I was thinking about it this way. I'll close with this illustration. You know, part of our problem in America is that we're not content. Because we compare ourselves with ourselves. That's why I encourage every single person on the planet, if you've never been, you need to go on a mission trip to a third world country. And then come home and complain to me. Because it's all perspective. It's all relative, right? Well, yeah, if you go drive in to some of the most wealthy neighborhoods in Memphis, you're going to be discontent with your house because it's not as big as their house. Or you see somebody's car, it's not as big, whatever. Y'all understand what I'm talking about. We're just not content. It's a sad fact about the reality in which we live. That's the reality. But let's just walk it back for just a second. Let's say you have a mansion, a good job, a big retirement, a great family, a nice car. You got the pool, you got the retirement home, you got all of that, okay? Let's say you lose it. You still got your family. We got to move into something smaller. Okay? Lose your job. Now we got to move into somebody else's house or find another place to stay. Okay, we still got each other. Okay? But then your wife gets sick. She dies. Okay? I still got my kids. When kids get angry and they get mad and they get bitter and they grow up and they leave. Okay? I still got my life. Well, a little bit later, you get a little bit older, you start getting sick. The doctor gives you a pretty bad prognosis. You're not going to make it. Okay? At the end of all that, if you can still say, it's all right, because I still have who? I got Jesus.
Amen.
I want you to think about that for just a second. Because the reason I wanted to walk it back that way is because no matter what we think we have that's making us happy, no matter what we think we need that's going to keep us content or satisfied, is that if everything in this world, including our dearest loved ones, were taken away from us, if all of our wealth and riches and stability and health and everything was completely taken away from us, and we can still say, I have Jesus, then guess what? You got everything. You have everything. Because what we're saying, if we don't say Jesus is everything, then he's not enough. And that's the question I want to have for everybody in this room today, is that the presence of joy, true joy in your life, is coming to the realization in your life that no matter what happens in my life, no matter what circumstances come my way, things that I can or cannot control, none of that matters, is that I can sit and be settled in the reality that Jesus Christ, he's enough for me. He's enough. Can you say that? If everything else was stripped away and all you had left was Jesus, would you still have joy? That's what I'm talking about. So guys, as our praise team comes forward, we're going to sing one more song. I think these kind of messages are important because I know that you're bringing some really tough stuff in here. And I know that we are masters about playing it cool and putting up a front and pretending like everything's all right. But I just know because I know, because I'm human. I live the same life that you live. I face the same difficulties and struggles that you face. By and large, we, you know, they're different in their own way, but collectively we're all facing something. We're all dealing with something. We're all struggling with something. And guys, what I want to remind you of today is that you can still navigate and walk through this life, and you don't have to be defeated. You don't have to be discouraged. You don't have to be despairing. You don't have to be depressed. You don't have to lose hope. Is that there is Jesus, and he's offering this inner, deeply residing joy that only he can give. He doesn't give as the world gives. He only gives this to those who are in relationship with him. And guys, that is the beauty and the blessing of being a Christian, of having a relationship with Jesus Christ, is that no matter what you're going through and you're facing, you still have Jesus. And he is enough. Amen. Now, when you reach that point as a believer, that's called sanctification. That means that you have matured and you have grown beyond the point to where the circumstances in life dictate your attitude and your mood and all that kind of stuff. And you say, okay, I can't control all this. I got to look here. I got to look here. I got to rest in him. I have to turn to him. That's who we are called to be. And I don't care what it is that you're going through today. I pray that you will find that joy again. Because if you have Jesus, it's there. It's there. So as you go, here's your little takeaway. May the joy of the Lord forever be your strength as you continue to trust and rest in him. You know, sometimes it's okay to cry, but the beautiful thing is that you can be bawling your eyes out and at the very same time have what?
Joy.
Explain that to me. I've experienced it. So maybe you need to cry today, but I want you to turn to Jesus for that joy. Let's pray together. Father, as we sing, we have so many reasons to thank you. We rejoice always in the Lord. We know that we are called to count it joy even when we face trials of many kinds. But ultimately, Lord, the place we will find joy is in your presence. And because of who you are and what you've done, you have made it possible for a sinner like me to actually live and walk in your presence every day, and that you will never leave or forsake us. And that you will always be with us, even until the end. So, Father, if there's anybody here today who does not know you, who does not have that joy, who's never experienced a relationship with you, God, please let this be the day of their salvation.
Yes, Lord.
Let them call upon your name in faith. Believe in the good news of the gospel. And, Lord, help them for the very first time to receive that overwhelming, unspeakable joy that can only come from you. So we sing now, Lord, in faith, and give you all praise and glory, for it's in Jesus' name. Amen.